Oh, come on now, guys, you can do better than that. Good morning. Oh, much better, thank you. The first song we're going to sing at Call to Worship is Blessed Be the Name. Please stand.
Let us pray. Gracious God, may the words of our mouths, the meditations of our hearts, and the song and music from our very souls be acceptable to you during this hour. In Christ's name, amen. Our first hymn, 580, While You're Up, right?
Yeah, While You're Up.
Remain standing, we'll join in our Psalter number 857. And we'll read this responsively. 857. And it's on the screen. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all. His way, what do we have? We might want to get our hymn books out and turn to 857 is Psalm 145 for today. I don't know how we messed that up, Richard. We'll try that again. Right? The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all. His compassion is over all his creation. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your faithful ones shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to all people your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desires of every living thing. All the Lord's ways are just. All the Lord's doings are kind. The Lord is near to all who call, to all who call upon the Lord in truth. The Lord fulfills the desire of all the faithful and hears their cry and saves them. And who love the Lord, all who love the Lord preserves. All the wicked, the Lord destroys. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord. Let all flesh bless God's holy name forever and ever. You may be seated. We'll join in a time of prayer. Are there concerns, prayer concerns, joys that we would lift up today?
The election.
It is that week. Exercise your privilege and your right. And answer them all correctly, whatever that means. All right, let's go to God in prayer, shall we? Gracious and eternal God, we are grateful that as children of God, we are all welcome here. Many of us find it easy to recognize our goodness, but difficult to notice our sins. And others of us live under a shroud of guilt and shame, believing we can never be good enough to receive the fullness of God's love. But no matter what burdens we are carrying with us this morning, we know we are loved, we know we are accepted, we know we are called, we know we are welcome here. Draw near to us, O God, that you may hear our honest confession. We pray for forgiveness, for your acceptance, and for your assurance of grace at work in our lives. May we live in that grace. Holy God, joy of the universe, it is your awesome love that brings us here. You awaken within us a loving response, which hungers and thirsts for your truth and beauty. As we worship you, we ask that you not give us the blessings we want, but the ones we most need. Satisfy us with the truth that we may need, even though it may be a little uncomfortable. We ask you to confront us with your holy beauty and grant us the healing that can come only from you. We lift up those in our congregation about whom we are concerned this morning, both spoken and unspoken. We know you are already at work in those situations, and we give you thanks for that. Help us not just to trust that you will be at work in those prayer requests, but also help us to be open to how you would work through us in those situations. We pray you will give us the love, the grace, and the patience that Jesus teaches us. And now we ask you to hear our silent prayers as we lift them up to you. And now we ask your blessings on us as we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us to say. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our next hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Would you stand? You may be seated. Let us worship now with our morning offering. I guess I get the plates. And God, we pray you bless the giving and the receiving of these gifts. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson comes from 2 Kings today, the 4th chapter, verses 42 through 44. A man came from Baal Shalalisha, bringing food from the first fruits. That means his tithe, the first fruits, to the man of God. 20 loaves of barley and fresh ears of grain in his sack. Elisha said, "Give it to the people and let them eat." But his servant said, "How can I set this before 100 people?" So he repeated, "Give it to the people and let them eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left." He set it before them. They ate and had some left, according to the word of God. This is an early story of the feeding of the 5,000, so we will also moved to the New Testament in the book of John, the 6th chapter, to the feeding of the 5,000 that we are maybe a little more familiar with. These are the first 21 verses. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up to the mountain and sat there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. And when he looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we going to buy bread for these people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in this place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up from the fragments, and from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." When Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. There is another text for this morning from Ephesians. We're going to read that as our benediction because it's very fitting for this message, but today I wanted to look just a little more closely at the gospel lesson, which is more commonly referred to as the feeding of the 5,000. Now, this story is mentioned in all 4 gospels and is the only miracle that is mentioned in all 4 gospels. Mark and Matthew tell of feeding the 4,000, and the other, Luke and John, mention 5,000, so we'll split the difference there. The Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all speak of Jesus' compassion for the crowd. If you remember, last week we talked about in the Mark verse that said he went ashore, saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. But, you know, we talked about sheep last week. But that verse, he had compassion for them. That's mentioned in all the other Gospels except John. Which is the one we're talking about today. He emphasizes more of leading the disciples to recognize the power of Jesus. So that's kind of what this is about. So let's jump in here. Jesus is trying to get with the disciples alone so they can have some time away from people. But the people just keep on following them. And this story is no exception. There are 5,000, or maybe there's 4,000. Jesus invites them to sit on the grass. And this is a big clue, because we know they're in the wilderness, but there's grass. So that lets us know this story takes place in the spring, because that's when there's grass, and which is a time of the Passover. And in all the other stories, he kind of talks about breaking the bread and blessing it and all that, that is very similar to the Passover. That's not the case in the John scripture. So Jesus first tests his disciples to asking them how he wants to feed all these people. And Philip simply says it's impossible. That's basically what he says. It'll take 6 months' wages to feed all these people. And of course, they don't have 6 months' wages. Andrew offers a simple solution which can't possibly solve the problem. Here's a boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Thanks a lot, Andrew. That's not helpful. So, you know, when I began working at First Church down in Cleveland, Tennessee, as I mentioned several weeks ago, they had just built a new building, a new facility, and they carried a lot of their old ministries into this new building. And one of those was a 2-day-a-week Parents' Day Out program, Mother's Day Out back then, before it was politically correct to say Parents' Day Out. But so they carried this 2-day-a-week. They had this beautiful facility, state-of-the-art, and they were using it 2 days a week. And of course, the obvious question was, why don't we have a state-licensed 5-day daycare outreach to our community? Well, the answer I kept hearing was too much red tape, too hard, too much paperwork. The facilities would never pass inspection. And so those were the answers. The first answer was just no, no. So, of course, I was new and young and didn't know any better, so I accepted that answer. But one day, somebody decided to really ask, and so they called the state, and they had an inspector come and look at the building, and lo and behold, the only thing that needed to be done was the water heater needed to be raised a few inches. If you've ever seen First Church Cleveland, I don't know why in the world, but it's very low to the ground. In fact, part of it is below ground level and below the water tables, and so they have a lot of flooding there. It was just a mess when I was there anytime it rained. So the water heater was actually below ground level, and it needed to be raised up. Now, there was some paperwork. I'm not going to lie about that. But within a year, the church had opened up a state-licensed daycare 5 days a week that became a huge outreach to the community and still is today. But how many times has our first answer to a situation been like Philip? No, that can't be done. Too much red tape, takes too much time, too much money, can't be done. And that's the end of it. In my other career, I worked as a software development person, and my team's job was to come up with new ideas to make the software more exciting and a better product for those people who used it. So we would always go to the developers and say, hey, can we make this app do this? Can we make this pop up or this screen a different color or make it appear differently? And one developer would always just say, no, that can't be done. That was always his answer. No, can't be done. And the other one, kind of tongue-in-cheek, would say, well, it can be done, but we'd have to rewrite a whole bunch of code and change the platform and the whole application itself, but it can be done. Which is always interesting because everything can be done. It just may take a whole lot of work. So I learned not to ask, can it be done? But I learned to ask, what would it take to make this happen? And we've done that too in ministry too. If you've ever been on a planning retreat, sometimes they'll say, if money and resources were no object, what would be your dream? What would be your goal? And so you sometimes get the answer that becomes the real solution, because sometimes when people see you have a goal and a plan, they're willing to do the work or they're willing to write that check. Sometimes that becomes the real solution. But Jesus' question to the disciples required them to take into consideration all the options. Philip says it can't be done. Costs more than we'll have. Andrew offers the simple solution. as though to say, well, I mentioned the five loaves and the two fish, but you didn't listen. You know, kind of, you know, those people, they just throw out something, but you never listen to me. So, but even if the disciples had 6 months' wages, think of the logistics it would have, that would have had to fall into place. Somebody, or a whole lot of somebodies, would have had to go back into town, which was more than a day's journey, to get the food and then bring it back and then distribute it to the people. There was no food city there. So we had to get that back to the crowd. They're in the wilderness. And of course, even if you had taken the boys' five loaves and two fish and divided it into 5,000, it wouldn't have been enough for anybody. You could have cut that into tiny, tiny pieces, and I don't think anybody would have been happy. But now we all know how the story ends. It's called the feeding of the 5,000, after all, or 4,000. But we don't really know when the miracle occurred. Remember, too, the 5,000, or 4,000, refers only to the men. That women and children wouldn't have been counted in that number for whatever reason. But we know there was at least one little boy there. And we assume there was a whole bunch more. But the story jumps to the end. And it says the people were so impressed by the miracle that they wanted Jesus to become the king. And then he withdrew and went to the mountains to be by himself. So how did the miracle occur? Well, no, you know, I have my mind's eye of all these Bible stories, and I have in my head how things actually happened. And I always thought, you know, they had a basket with the bread, and I guess maybe my children's Bible had a picture of this feeding of the 5,000. But I just kind of imagined it was like popcorn. It just kind of started multiplying and maybe overflowing this basket, and they started handing out all this food. I don't know what your mind's eye is of this miracle, but we often think of this as a very physical miracle, that the food actually reproduced. And that may very well have been what happened. I'm not going to be here today to tell you anything different than that may have been the case. But there may have been another miracle at play here. At least one theologian has pointed out the fact that these people traveled a day to be with Jesus. And these weren't rookies. These weren't novices. These people lived in the area. They knew the terrain. They knew the environment. They knew the weather. They knew how long it would take them to get back home. So why would we think, even for a minute, that any of these people would have left home without something to eat, without some provision? It doesn't make a lot of sense. Now, you know, there may have been that one guy who forgot his lunch or left it in his other satchel. You know, there's always that person. But 5,000 people forgot to bring anything to eat, or 4,000? All these people except one little boy forgot to bring provisions. I don't know if you've ever been the one to grab an umbrella on your way out of the house on the off chance that it might rain. And then when it does, all those people around you who didn't think to bring an umbrella somehow want to use yours. And so you got five people under some little umbrella trying to stay dry. Or maybe on a Friday night, you're going to the ball game and you think, you know, it's probably going to be cold by the time this game ends. I'm going to take a blanket and a coat and a thermos of hot chocolate. And lo and behold, when it does get cold, people want to share your blanket and drink your hot chocolate. There's part of us that wants to kind of hold what we have and not share it. It's kind of our instinct as humans. And so that's what was suggested by some theologians, what was going on here on this hillside. People had provisions, but they didn't have a whole lot. This wasn't a church covered dish where you brought a 9-quart casserole dish of something. They would have had meager provisions, just enough for themselves or their family. So they might not have been willing to let anybody know they had food for fear that others might expect them to share and there wouldn't be enough. But since this little boy was willing to share, maybe just being naive, he offered his meager lunch. And maybe that's what caused other people to be willing to share. See, when you believe in a God of scarcity, you hoard things. You hang on to what you have. When you believe in a God of abundance, you share from that abundance. When Jesus asks the question about not having enough food, Philip does the quick math and comes up with 6 months' wages, which was, according to some theologians, that's about right. It would have taken about 6 months' wages of that time to feed that many people. The child steps up and offers his loaves and fishes. And, of course, Andrew, also a great mathematician, figures out that that's not enough to feed 5,000 people. What a keen grasp on the obvious he has. Not going to be enough. But Jesus takes the child's meager offering and gives thanks. And that's important. Those words, and gives thanks, occurs in all four of the stories, in all four of the Gospels. So Jesus not only takes the food, but he gives thanks to God for it. And suddenly there's enough food, more than enough food. So imagine that the miracle of that day was the moment all of these adults who were worried about scarcity suddenly opened their hearts to the abundance of God. Is that what happened on that hillside that day? Did the people discover abundance to be true by actually sharing what they had with others? I was thinking about that old Bible school song about the magic penny. Love is something when you give it away. Give it away. You all know this song? It's just like a magic penny. Hold it tight. You won't have any, but you lend it, spend it. You'll have so many, they'll roll all over the floor. You all do know that song, don't you? You're like, yeah, like that. No, is that a Baptist song? I don't know. But the point is, if you hold it, it's just yours. But if you give it away, you share it and you have more. It multiplies. So perhaps the miracle of the feeding the 5,000 or the 4,000 was a miracle of generosity. Generosity, which we all possess right now. Every one of us has something we can give away all day, every day. We always have the ability to be benevolent with what we have. We always have the ability to perform the miracle of generosity. So the question for today is, how will you perform the miracle of generosity today? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. We're going to sing our last hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy. Right?
Please stand.
Our benediction comes from Ephesians 3. Hear these words. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love, that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.